So we're in our Jonah and Nahum series. So this morning, if you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Okay, have you guys ever had another chance at something? Next slide, Mr. Hansen. Another chance. Have you ever had another chance at something? Yes, kids, I'm sure you have, right? You see this? This is my front door. And I took a picture of this to show you guys. A lot of times, my kids need to be given another chance. I always tell them, please close the door. The heat's on. Right? In the summertime, the air conditioning is on. Please shut the door. You have another chance to do what's right. My plan is to train you to trust me that this is the right thing to do, right? They're given another chance. And this morning we're going to look at how Jonah was given another chance. Awesome. Okay, so next slide. Let's do a quick recap. Oop, back one. There we go. Where did we leave off? What happened at first? God came to a prophet named Jonah, and he said, go where? Continue. You can speak louder. To Nineveh, right? And which way did Jonah go? Did he go to Nineveh?
No.
Which way did he go?
Tarshish.
He went to Tarshish. Good job. So he went in the complete opposite direction, and then a storm came up, and the sailors were trying to make it. And they threw Jonah overboard, right?
Yes.
And Jonah's just checking out. I don't want anything to do with this. And all of a sudden, he realizes as he's drowning, I'm going to die. And God sends a big fish, right? And swallows Jonah up and keeps Jonah in his belly for 3 days and three nights. And we talked about how this is a type and a shadow of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Okay? And at the end of that, well, during that time, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he repents. He realizes, Lord, I've done wrong. You are my salvation. Okay? And then then what does the fish do to Jonah?
He spits him out on land.
He spits him out up on land, right? So Jonah's laying on the beach. He's covered in fish goop, and he's breathing the fresh air again. Right? He's given another chance. So what we're going to do, we're going to read Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back. One thing we do here, we go verse by verse, and we see what God has to say in each verse, okay? So, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Okay, so kids, why did God tell Jonah to... What did God tell Jonah to do after he was vomited out by the fish?
Go to Nineveh.
Go to Nineveh, right? Why a second time? There's many times in the Bible There was no second chance. Well, God had his will set on the Ninevites. He wanted them to hear his message. And I think he also wanted to demonstrate his control over nature. We saw him control over the storm, over the sea, over a fish, and now over his prophet. Okay? What did Jonah do? God told him to go to Nineveh. Benjamin, what did he do? Did he go this time? Yes, he did. Yes, good job. All right, so if you notice, contrast verse or chapter 1, verse 3 with chapter 3, verse 3. So chapter 1, verse 3, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and it said, Jonah paid the fare to Tarshish. He paid the fare to the ship, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now in chapter 3, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Do you see the difference? Because of the repentance, because of the salvation that God had sent Jonah, he was disobedient and now he can be obedient. Okay, so next slide. I got this picture off of Google again. This is just kind of give you a picture. What might Nineveh have been like, right? Jonah's, remember, it's 500 miles from where Jonah lived. From where God first told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And now he smells like fish. He's got to clean himself off. And now he's got to walk 500 miles through the wilderness, over rivers, to get to Nineveh. Okay? It says here in chapter 3, Nineveh is an exceedingly great city. Another way that this is translated, it is a great city to the gods. This is a mighty place, right? This is massive in size and stature. A lot of scholars, remember I said, they think the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were actually located in Nineveh. This would have been a tourist place, a great city. It's where the Assyrian culture was born, out of great cities like this. This is a happening place. Now, Israelite cities were built in natural defense positions on top of hills, right? Israel's a small country. They have to build their cities on hills and be in defensive positions. They're cramped and crowded, but royal cities on the Mesopotamian plain have room to expand, right? They're not next to the sea. They can just keep growing. So you think, what downtown, if they want to build something, it's got to go up, right? They don't have room to go out. You get out by the suburbs and stuff, things can keep expanding out. So this is Nineveh is a great city, really big, not just up, but out, okay? And it says here, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Okay, 3 days' journey. Now remember, they don't have cars, so they'd be walking. What does this mean? Okay, it can mean one of four things. So, 3 days' journey across. Now, they say a day's journey is about 20 miles is what people could do in a day at this time. So, 3 days' journey, is that 60 miles? That seems like a really big city. So, I'm not leaning towards that one. Okay? It could mean around Nineveh and all of its suburbs, right? But it does say breadth of the city, so it's probably not circumference. So, 3 days' journey could mean a walk throughout all the streets to see everything in the city, which might be, or it could mean a figure of speech, which we do this, right? If I say, Oscar, that dog is as big as a truck, it doesn't mean that the dog is actually as big as a truck, it just means it's a really big dog, right? So if we say, Nineveh is a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, we're thinking, wow, that's a long ways, right? That's a big city. So here's Jonah. He's walking up to Nineveh. He knows how great a city it is. Next slide. What does he start to do? He gets to Nineveh. He walks about a day's journey in, and he starts preaching. Now remember what this is like. Assyria is always this kind of looming threat over Israel, right? And I said a couple weeks ago, it would be like God telling you, go to Iraq and preach to the ISIS and call out against it, right? Go tell them about their evil. And we would probably be like Jonah, right? And run the opposite direction. We wouldn't want to do that. But God called Jonah to do it. He's given him a second chance. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and he starts preaching and calling out against it. So, kids, what was Jonah's message when he walked through Nineveh? He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, destroyed. Yep. Okay, so this is what he's saying. This is his message. He's walking into quote-unquote enemy territory and calling out against it. Now, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's 8 words in English. You can count it. But it's actually 5 words in Hebrew. So Jonah's going to Nineveh and he's preaching 5 words. Okay? So now here again, this can mean one of 3 things. This might be a summary of what Jonah said. It might be the only thing God told him to say. Or maybe Jonah just did the minimum. Right? Either way, he is being obedient. But I think the impact here isn't so much what Jonah's message is, it's the power behind it. Right? Okay? So next slide. Is this a threat or a promise? Yet 40 days and none of us shall be overthrown. Is it a threat or a promise? Both? All right. So parents here, have you ever had your kids, they have a messy room, and you go, you've already told them to clean it maybe once or twice, and you go down and you say, 10 minutes, and you guys are all getting spankings. Right? So, yeah, you've done that?
I've done that.
So you guys know there's that similar message. It's the same type of thing, right? 10 minutes, and you guys are all getting spankings. And you go down there 10 minutes later, and it's all picked up. Do you still get spankings? No, it's that threat. But it's also that promise. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And I think Jonah's message is the same thing. 40 days, and then it will be overthrown. He's saying what's going to happen, but it's also kind of that threat, like, turn, repent from your evil ways. Okay? Threats are intended to change behavior. Now, an interesting thing I found in my study, it says 40 days here, right? In the Hebrew, it says 40 days. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, okay, have you guys heard of the Septuagint? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It would have been the Greek version that the Jesus and the apostles would have read from. That actually says 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay? So I was thinking about this. That's kind of interesting. Could it be 40? Could it be 3? I think the answer right up front, we don't know. Okay? Either way, they had time. But I was thinking about 40 days and 3 days in Scripture. And I think either one is significant. 40 days. It's the time of testing and judgment. We see this in the Old Testament. It rained at the flood for 40 days. Right? It's time of testing and judgment. Moses was on Mount Sinai interceding for the people. It was a time of testing and judgment. Israel's spies were sent to Canaan. How long do you think, Oscar? 40 days, right? It was a time of testing and judgment. Israel was in the wilderness. Now, this is years, not days, but again, it's 40, right? It's a time of testing and judgment. If it was 3 days, that is also significant of a time of repentance before salvation. Like Jonah, yes. So Aaron petitioned to Pharaoh, let my people go into the wilderness so they can make sacrifices to our God. How many days do you think that was? For 3. It was a time that they wanted to go make sacrifices, repent before their God. The Hebrews, after they had left the Red Sea, remember that whole Red Sea thing? It closed in on the Egyptians, but the Israelites had walked through on dry land. After that, they wandered in the desert of Shur, this is in Exodus 15, with no food or no water. It was a time of testing and a time of repentance. And it says in Exodus 15, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Again, there's that 3 days, like, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to repent before me? I can be your salvation. And as Oscar pointed out, Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, right? So either if it's 40 or 3, the Lord is speaking through Jonah and saying, this is what's going to happen in this time if you don't repent. That's the message. So Jonah is preaching God's words. How did the Ninevites respond? Kids, you can circle the ways that the people of Nineveh responded. And next slide. How did they respond? Can you see that, Rob?
Yes.
And the people of Nineveh what?
Believe
God. Isn't that amazing? Think about who they were. They did not know Yahweh God. They were a constant threat to God's people. As I described a couple weeks ago, they were a brutal, violent people, right? They did very violent things and showed it on their posts and their pillars and stuff to scare people away. These are violent, evil people, and they responded to God's message. The word of God comes with the power of God, right? Every Sunday when I come up here to preach, I'm not saying anything special or fancy. If something happens, it's because of this, the word of God, right? The word of God comes with the power of God. So next slide. This is just a Google slide. I wanted you to get a picture of Ninevite flair, maybe. Okay? This is the king of Nineveh. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. Let's back up to verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then we get to 6 and 7. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. Didn't we just read this in verse 5? Right? Why is it being said twice? Well, the Hebrew narrative mentions the outcome first, and then it explains how it came to pass. We've seen this before in Scripture. Why is there two creation accounts? Right? Genesis 1 talks about the Lord created heavens and the earth and goes through the 7 days, and then all of a sudden you get to chapter 2 and it talks about it again. Well, it's not two different accounts. It's just saying this is what happened and this is how it came to happen. It's like we get a big picture and then we zoom into a little picture and see how it happened. Does that make sense? So same thing happening here. We have people fasting, putting on sackcloth, and now we get the explanation. It reached the king. This is where it came from. Okay? The author is placing it here. He also emphasizes people are responding to Jonah's message from God, not just the king's command. Does that make sense? Because if it came from the king, they're like, oh, we just got to do what the king said. No, he put it beforehand too, and he's saying, no, this is the word of God. It reached the people, and they're responding to it, regardless or not, if the king sent out a decree. Okay? Another thing I noticed here, in chapter 3, when Jonah's talking to God, you see it's in all capitals, Lord. We said that means Yahweh, right? It's that covenant name God has with his people. The rest of the chapter here, when it's dealing with the Ninevites, it's just G-O-D. Okay? It's Creator God. So I just thought that was interesting. This is Yahweh God versus Elohim. Both are true, but Jonah's written message here was about the supreme creator God, not the covenant God. Now, I don't know if that's just an indication of the people didn't know who Yahweh was, but they knew that there was a supreme creator, or if Jonah was kind of making a distinction yet, kind of dealing with some of those emotions in his heart. I don't really like these guys, and they're going to see the creator God, not the covenant God that works salvation out. Okay? But either way, the power of God was in the message. And let's look at this National Day of Prayer here. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Now just stop and think about that. Do kings tend to get off their throne to go get something or to do something, or do they usually tell people to do it for them? I was telling Leanne this last Sunday when we were watching one of the football games, and we're sitting there. Now, granted, we lost our remote, but there was a couple times just in like 1 minute we told the kids, hey, could you turn the volume up? Could you go get a glass of water? And then all of a sudden the dog whined. Could you let the dog out? And I just like, Leanne, we're just sitting here and we're telling everyone what to do. And then when I read Jonah 3, I'm like, that's what the king would do, right? The king would just tell everyone to do everything. But here we see the king hearing God's message from Jonah, and he arises from his throne and he gets off his throne. And what does he do next? He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So all his splendor and his glory that he would have been wearing and showing that he was the king, he took it off. He put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is saying something. God's word is impacting even the king. The ruler of this great city, who has a very brutal and violent reputation, came off the throne to sit on the ground. And think of who saw this. All his subjects. And the impact this would have made to people. Wow. We better pay attention. The king even got off his throne and is sitting on the ground. Okay, verses 7 to 9. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Okay, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Okay, what did the people of Nineveh need to turn from, kids? Yeah, violence, evil, right? Okay, next slide, sackcloth and ashes. I found this little picture of sackcloth. Does that look comfortable to anybody? Would you like to take off your shirt right now and wear that instead? No, it's not meant to be comfortable. Okay, a lot of times it's made from goat's hair, and it was used in these times to associate with the poor and the lonely, or mourning for the sins of the people. Okay? You've seen this other times in the Bible before, right? People put on sackcloth and ashes. Think about it. Ashes. Dirty. Ah. But what they're doing, they're associating themselves in a very lowly position. Right? One commentary says, very simply, sackcloth and ashes were used as an outward sign of one's inward condition. Such a symbol made one's change of heart visible and demonstrated the sincerity of one's grief and or repentance. It was not the act of putting on sackcloth and ashes itself that moved God to intervene, but the humility that such an action demonstrated. Does that make sense? Do you understand that, kids? Okay. So, next slide. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. What does that mean? To not taste anything, Oscar? Does that mean you eat pizza? No, don't eat anything, right? Don't taste anything, man or beast. Now, I was thinking about that. Why? What's the big deal? Well, have you guys all seen a cow bellow before? When they're hungry? Really loud, right? Now you think about this. If you had an exceedingly great city, and they're known for many cattle, and man nor beast are eating anything for who knows how many days, 3, 40, what might the noise be in the city? Really loud, right? Think about that. As people are coming up to Nineveh and they're hearing this, what's going on? Well, the people are praying to God. Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and we're mourning. We're crying out to God. Even our animals reflect where our hearts are at right now. Lord, We don't know, right? Who knows? God may turn. We don't know, but we're going to do it anyways. That's where we're at. We're in this lowly position. We're helpless. Even our animals are reflecting, we need God. Okay? Next slide. When God saw, right? I tried to pick a nice picture that's like, God's seeing what's going on here. He's seeing their state. He's seeing the condition of their heart. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Kids, how did God respond after the Ninevites repented? Just read it. He did not do it, right? He didn't punish them. It's just like when your mom and dad says, 10 minutes and you guys all get spankings. And you quickly clean up the room and you're sitting there and you're like, Mom and Dad, we listened. I know we still probably deserve spankings, but then you don't get it, right? Because you turned from your evil way. Okay, next slide. I found this neat verse in Jeremiah, and I think it applies with what we just saw happen. This is Jeremiah 18. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concern a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. This is right after Jeremiah goes and watches the potter with the clay, right? So you stop and think about this. It's all about God. It's all about his sovereignty and his will. He can raise up nations. He can tear them down. Are they going to reflect his image or not? Can the most evil nation turn and cry out to God? Can the nation that kind of looks good but is really doing evil, can God tear them down? Yes, he can do it all, right? So, we've just gone through Jonah 3. What does this all mean for us? Next slide. Really, we got to bring this back here, right? It's not just a cool story about Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. God could have used anything to bring his message to Nineveh. Think of the ways he spoke to people in Scripture, right? He's used dreams. He's used angels. He even used a donkey once. And here he's using Jonah. He gave Jonah a second chance. God doesn't need Jonah, but he loves Jonah and invites Jonah to join in his kingdom building work. God doesn't need me, but he loves me and invites me to join in his kingdom building work. God doesn't need you, but he loves you and invites you to join in his kingdom building work. The word of God worked the miracle in Nineveh, not Jonah. We need to be faithful in sharing God's word and praying for repentance and surrender. Okay? I think it's so easy. I was just thinking this morning. It's so easy for us to just get in this culture of, oh, I go to church on Sunday. I love my church. I love my people. We might even connect during the week, Facebook, phone call, whatever. But are we really staying on mission? As individuals and as a church? Are we sharing God's word? Are we praying for people? Are we praying for people to surrender to God's word? And here's a question I've been thinking about all week. If God answered all at once every prayer you prayed this last week, would anyone new be in the kingdom? Lastly, forgiveness, mercy, and a relationship with God can all be had, but only through who? Jesus. Right? Let's look again how Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah was sent from Israel to Nineveh. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth.
Jonah was commanded to speak the word of God. Jesus lived in the flesh as the word of God. Jonah gave a nation 40 days to repent before God's judgment would come. Jesus has given all nations thousands of years to repent before God's judgment comes. Jonah saw a king descend from his throne in Nineveh to humble himself before God. Jesus, the King of Kings, descended from his throne in heaven and humbled himself on a cross. Jonah saw a nation bow on their knees in repentance. Jesus will one day see every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Last slide. You guys recognize that city? St. Paul. Okay. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jesus has sent us to St. Paul. Psalm 96 again says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who gives us another chance. Again and again, you forgive us through your work on the cross, Jesus, and you help us. You send your Holy Spirit to help us obey your rules and your statutes and live as your people. You help us to repent and turn from our evil way. You give us opportunities to share your word, to pray for other people. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a people of faith, knowing that you will answer our prayers, knowing that you can line up our wills with yours. And I just pray that you would work mightily in my heart, in my family's heart, in our church's heart, that we would be a people that brings you praise and shares your word to all nations, starting here in St. Paul. Help us to keep on mission, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.